We want to welcome her brother Chris Killen along this evening. It's her brother's first time testifying in Londonderry, I think. He's been here before preaching, but I think it's his first time to testify. So we're looking forward. We trust the Lord will bless him as he comes now and shares what the Lord has done in his life.
Amen. I do want to thank your minister very much for the words of welcome and for the opportunity to come and to share a word of testimony. That is our prayer, that if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, that tonight the Lord will lead you to Calvary, bring you to the cross. You'll come to know Christ as Saviour. And if you are a believer, as many are, that the Lord will keep you near that cross, near that precious fountain. Thank you very much, Stephen, sir. I really enjoyed that. Now, I don't know if you remember, but I was in Porta Vovi on Wednesday night. I'm not following you, brother. He was singing there at the mission, and he's singing exceptionally well. So it's wonderful. I've been blessed. I'm sure we've all been blessed already as we've listened to the ministry in song. Just want to turn to a couple of verses, please, just as a matter of introduction. Words of Deuteronomy chapter 15 and the words of verse 15. And tonight I'm going to relate somewhat of my testimony. I'm not going to get into any great detail, but I will be seeking to tell you and testify what the Lord has done in my heart and in my life, and the transformation that is real. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Of course, all things are of God. Deuteronomy chapter 15, in the words of verse 15, and here we read the words, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." John Newton penned that beautiful chorus, our hymn that we all know and love so well, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton, of course, for many years, sadly, was a wicked slave trader and was involved in that heinous trade. John Newton came to faith in Christ. The Lord spared him, saved him. What a transformation took place. John Newton became a minister of the gospel, but he never wanted to forget what God had done. Neither should we as God's people. And so in his study, above his mantle, or above the fireplace, he had a text of scripture, Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. And each day we go in, "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt." We need to remember. And tonight I'm going to be relating somewhat of that story. And then just words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the words of verse 10. We'll read verse 9 just to get the context. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the resurrection. Paul relates somewhat of his testimony too. Paul never, just like John Newton, Paul never wanted to forget what God had done for him. He ever wanted to keep it before him, the pit from whence he had been dug. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, for Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle." You see the humility there. "Because I persecuted the church of God." He was set against the gospel. He was a man who hated the name of Christ. The very name or mention of Jesus Christ made his blood boil with hatred. But the Lord met him on the Damascus Road and saved him. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And there Paul is summarizing up, he's saying, everything I am, have, everything I ever will be, there's only one reason, one explanation, the grace of God. And tonight, I can certainly testify that that's the case. Every believer, every one of us, every child of God, I testify tonight that all that I am by God's grace. Let's just bow momentarily, please, in a brief word of prayer. and pray that the Lord will really speak to each and every one of our hearts. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it has been already to be here in the house of God, to be in thy courts. Thank thee, Lord, for this, the Lord's Day, this Resurrection Day. We realize that every Lord's Day is a Resurrection Day. When we think of the Lord's death, his resurrection, Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We thank thee for the ministry and song already. What a blessing that has been. Lord, you've brought us by faith to the cross. We've visited Calvary. And we thank thee for that. We ask, Lord, that you continue to speak on. Lord, may this be a service where Christ is exalted. Turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ. Lord, it is our desire above all that we would see Jesus, hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I was born and brought up in the city of Lisburn. Still find it difficult to call it a city. I brought up, it was a town for many, many years. But there I was brought up in a very good home. Parents that most people would have said, well, sure, they're Christians. They read their Bible, said their prayers, went to church. I suppose for many people in the world, that's what a Christian is. They're a good person. They have good works. My parents were very good people, if we could put it that way. But they weren't saved. They were the ideal neighbours to have. You couldn't have fallen out with them. Now, something wonderful happened whenever I was just a young age, 6, 7 years, perhaps maybe, I'm thinking maybe it was about 8 years of age, when my mother had been at a gospel campaign, been to a gospel mission night after night. She came home one night and here's what she told us. My father and myself, she got saved. Now I could see the change. I could tell that there was something different about my mother. She read her Bible, but of course she was reading her Bible more. Going to church, she loved the place of prayer, and the change was real. And can I say that the greatest thing that any mother can give their children are prayers. My mother had many wonderful and what I would call great qualities, as mothers do. In the ministry that I'm involved in now, full-time ministry working with folks in addiction, my wife works alongside me, and she doesn't work for me, she works with me, and she was here, she would make that clear, but she'll often say to me, but you don't see it from a mother's perspective. It's different through a mother's eyes. And my mother prayed for me. Tragically, sadly, I broke her heart. I mean, what I put her through was nothing normal. My mother ended up literally having a breakdown, a mental health breakdown because of me. Word of God says to honour thy father and thy mother. I deeply, deeply regret what I put her through. Right from an early age, one of the qualities that she had was, well, she could tell when I was not being truthful. There was one day I was out with an older friend. Can I say friends are vital? Friends are important. Do you know to this very day that is true in all of our lives? We are like the people that we associate with, that we're friendly with. And by that I mean, as a believer, as a Christian, if you and I have friends who criticize, murmur, complain, of course Christians wouldn't do that, but you know, if we have friends who do those things, we're going to become like them. It's going to rub off on us. That's why I always want to be around good folks, good positive people. People who love the Lord and just want to see God's work go forward. But I had an older friend. He was 15 years of age. I was 11. We were down in our local park. I could take you to the very spot yet in Wallace Park in Lisburn. That very location. Oftentimes when I'm walking the dog or in the park there or maybe going for a run there or whatever, I will pass that spot. It will just bring me back. And the Lord will say, do you remember where it began? And that's where it did start. The first cigarette. Now that might seem very insignificant. Sure, it's only a cigarette. Are you for real? Like, it's only, you know, a puff. Not going to kill you. Now you can't overdose on it, but it didn't end there. The first time tasting, first time taking, to then continuing to go back time and time again. I was at the back of the house one day. I was just a little bit older, and I was now smoking more regularly. And my father said to me, he said, "What's that in your pocket, son?" I said, "It's a packet of sweets. Can I have one?" Of course, he knew what it was. It was a packet of cigarettes. So not only was I smoking, but I was now, you know, creeping around, being deceptive. I was now blatantly lying. And I was going further and further down a road that's not good. Choose your friends wisely. Really, really carefully. Can't be stressed enough. The Word of God places such emphasis on friendship. When I think back to my early years, back to those very vital years, those years, you know, when I was making lots of choices and decisions, sadly making very bad choices and wrong decisions, going down a pathway that wasn't good, I, in a sense, I could summarize it by really likening it to looking for life, being on a quest. Do you ever think about the great questions of life? Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? When will the world end? Is there really a God? Is there life after death? All the great questions of life. I wonder what sort of answers you've come up with. I can remember yet, 13, 14 years of age. By that stage, I was smoking. I was now drinking alcohol. I was dabbling in cannabis. I was going further and further down that road. But I remember lying in on the bed in our, it was just like a small box bedroom. There as I lay in the bed, I can remember thinking, lying there thinking about all the great questions of life. Why am I really here? Now here's what I thought. Life? Well, life is what you make it. Life's all about pleasure. Life's about enjoyment. Life's about what you can make it. You see, all the while I thought it was all right, but in reality I was all wrong. Why? Because I came to the answers myself. Solomon was on a great quest for life, wasn't he? The book of Ecclesiastes records how that he went out looking for life. What's life all about? Well, Solomon sought the purpose of life. And he sought and he looked and he searched. And he went to the alcohol, to the wine. He went to the world. He went to pleasure. He went to business. Went to learning. Went to all of those things. To lust and all the sins that were out there. And Solomon then came to the conclusion, after tasting it all, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. In other words, empty. It's all empty. Friends, life without God is empty. That's why you'll go for another fix, another hit. That's why you'll go for another high, as it were, in the drug. Because you're looking, you're searching, you're trying to get that satisfaction, but you can't get it in the Word. Solomon not only came to the conclusion that life is empty without God, but the purpose to life is to know God. God made you, created you to know Him. Have you ever really stopped to think about that? The very reason that you exist, that you breathe, the very reason that your heart beats, it is because you have a Creator God who designed, who made you to know Him. But our sin has separated us from God. And there I was trying to fulfill that void in my life. That void caused by sin. I was trying to fill it with the things of the world. From one thing to another, at that stage, I had two older brothers, much older than myself. It was 10 years between myself and my next brother, and then 15 years between myself and the eldest brother. One played professional music, toured the world with the BBC Symphony Orchestra. The other was in the military. And no doubt my parents thought, well, he'll follow in their footsteps. He'll just be like them. He'll get a good education, be financially secure. He'll make something of his life. And there's nothing wrong with what they desired. We want our children to do well. We want them to prosper. We want them to get a good education. But let me say this, that above all of that and before all of that, the most important thing is that they know Christ as Savior. My parents watched as I really went deep into the things of the world in sin. They didn't bring me up that way. They were so embarrassed by the way I behaved. My life at a very young age was an absolute mess. And it really was. Now, it's hard for me to describe where my life was at that stage. Even though I was so young, I was literally out of control. 5 foot, whatever it might have been at that stage, 5 foot 6, whatever, but feeling almost 7 foot tall and absolutely bulletproof. You know, well, people die from drugs, but not me. Things can happen to them, but not me. And I broke my mum's heart. Can I say, son, young lady, don't break your mum's heart. I came to realise and understand that she prayed for me, she loved me, and all that she desired and my father desired was for my own good. So I left home whenever I was 15 years of age. That's a young age to leave home. I never sat any exams. I didn't have any interest. I'll just be quite frank. I didn't like school. To me it was a hindrance. It was a hindrance to my enjoyment. Life for me was all about what you can make it. Just eat, drink and be merry. Party time. That's what life was all about. And so the day that I left home, well, that's putting a, what we would call a gloss finish on it. I was thrown out of the home. My dad kicked me out. I was expelled from school the same day. And for me, whenever my dad put me out and I was out of school, I didn't even sit my exams. I put my hands together. Now, if my memory serves me correct, it was around about March time. I didn't sit my mocks, didn't get to the exam times in summer, and I just thought, that's it, wonderful. Now I can live life to the full. I can enjoy myself, do whatever I please, all the while wanting to be free, but not realising I was in bondage to sin. I ended up going to live in Belfast for a while, then over to London. Now, at that stage, so for me to try and give you some sort of an idea of what life was like, without getting into all the details, I remember one time growing my hair back, and when I say growing it back, I'd got a skinhead, and I know what you're saying, you've got a skinhead now, right, but this time it's not by choice. It was by choice then. But in those days, for someone to have a skinhead haircut, let's just say I was given the privilege of having my own room at school. Being locked in that room. Not allowed to share lunchtime or anything with the other students in that school. Because they didn't want me to affect other students. It was a very, very different age. And when I think back now, I think back to one of my teachers. And after my conversion, I walked into this church with her children. It was a brethren gospel hall for Sunday school. My wife used to go there, so we brought our little girl there. And when I walked in the door, he looked at me and he went, "Killen, what are you doing here?" Oh, I said, "Sir, don't you know I'm a Christian?" You're what? "I'm a Christian." Let's just say, it wouldn't have been good for his heart. He was totally shocked. But that stage, I grew the hair back. Of course, it was with a purpose. Easter Monday was coming up. Easter Monday brings back bad memories for me. All that went with it, the fighting and all that went with it. And the reason being was, that particular weekend, I got a Mohican, which, of course, I couldn't get one now, but I wanted it. I had to stick one on. Not that I would want one, by the way. But I had the hair up in the middle, dyed orange, of course. head shaved down the side, tattoos anchored on the head. I had had quite a few tattoos. I am now in the process of getting them on. Took me a little time to get them on. I've been getting them off for about 15 years now. That's how long. Off the head. Now you're going to be looking for them. You'll not see them. They're just about gone. The hardest one to get rid of was the one that was here, which basically just said, made in Ulster. So, it's just about gone. I was a mess. I'd come home. My dad would look at me and say, son, come home either very late at night when it's dark, or early in the morning before the neighbours were up. And when my mum would look at me, she would break down and cry. I was just a picture of rebellion and a life without God. I ran around with some folks, especially in Belfast, that they became very well known, let's just put it that way. A number of years ago, well, quite a few years ago, my life story came out in a testimony book. Some of you no doubt will have that, but my brother said to me, he said, you were economical with some of the facts. I mean, there's quite a few things you didn't put in there. And I said, that's right. There are things even to this day, I don't want to think about them or talk about them. It just reminds me the depths that I was in. I remember, I mean, I have pictures of me at that time. I was very, very thin. I told my wife, I said, I'm twice the man that you married, literally, and weight. I was very, very thin. That was small, the partying, running all day, all night. I would have had, you wouldn't believe it. I had a t-shirt that I used to wear absolutely everywhere, all around Belfast. To this day, I'm just amazed that God kept me alive. It was a picture of an IRA man hanging, and the t-shirt just said, hang all IRA scum. And that's why I ran around. Two lines down my head, I was a Protestant. And completely fearless. Someone might say, well, how do you know the change in your life is real? Do you know one way that I know? Because the bitterness is gone. I would work quite closely with a men's home down in Dublin. Before, I wouldn't have set foot over the border. God was so good to me, keeping me alive. My life's testimony, Psalm 30, verse 3, O Lord, thou hast kept me alive. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now, Linda and I got married. We were very young. I was 19 years of age. Linda was younger. Let's just say she wasn't even 17. When we got married, the year after we got married, we had a little girl. And we were both skinheads together, so if she was here, she'd be absolutely mortified. We looked quite similar. We had the shaved heads, the lines down the heads, one for a Catholic, two for a Protestant. We wore the same colour laces in the boots, once again identifying you, all those sorts of things. We had the same aspirations, the same likes, dislikes. And I remember whenever we were going to have our little child, we didn't of course know what the child was, and I remember saying, I can't wait to get the child their first pair of boots. I'll get them their first t-shirt. They'll know where they're born. They're going to really hate. I'm glad that God stepped into not only our hearts but into our home and into our lives. Whenever our little girl was born, she was very ill. She was a number of weeks premature, so I think it was 7 weeks premature to be exact. So she was rushed to the hospital. She was in the what used to be the Jubilee Hospital in Belfast. One night we were visiting our little girl in the hospital. We came back home. And I started to think about life. And all the questions were racing around my mind. And you know, so often times in my ministry, right to this very day, I would say nearly on a daily basis, the Lord reminds me, now do you remember your life at that stage? Do you remember that was you at one time? And even this week, I had another reminder. Monday night, just passed, I got a phone call from a lady that we've been working with her daughter. Linda and myself have been working with her. She's only young, she's 21. She took a massive overdose and attempted to take her life. I'd spoken to her the night before. And I said to her, I said, the thought in your mind is, your little daughter is better off without you. That you're the cause of everybody's unhappiness. And she said, you're right, that's exactly what I think and feel. I said, that's the devil's lie. It doesn't have to be like this. The truth can make you free. Well, that night, she attempted to end her life. Ended up in hospital. I was down there quite a while at the hospital. Oh, it brought back a lot of memories. I think of the time when I was 19 years of age, had come back from just holding our little girl in the hospital, and then began to listen to those voices in my head. Your life's a mess. You're the cause of everybody's unhappiness. You know, why don't you do everyone a favour and just end it all? And I remember seeking to just end my life. Now, nobody was aware. My mother, I was in my brother's bedroom at the time. My brother's bedroom was like a pharmacy shop. That's just the way of describing it. So I took a massive drugs overdose for alcohol. I determined, I'm done. I can't take this pain anymore. And my mother told me sometime later, she said, we found you lying on the floor. We smelt the alcohol. We didn't know you'd taken the drugs. We didn't know what you were doing. We were given off. But somewhere in the middle of the night, early in the hours, my mum turned to my dad and said, there's something wrong. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong. Quick, get an ambulance. And I was rushed to hospital, where it was determined I had a massive drugs overdose, and they called the family. Because they didn't expect me to pull through. The young girl on a Monday night, she almost died. Had to be resuscitated. I was sitting there in the resus room, or the visitor's room just outside resus. It just brings it all home. I thought of my parents sitting in that very location, what they were going through. You see, the devil's a destroyer. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill and to destroy. He'll try and say, it's not worth it. There's nothing for you in life. There's no hope for you. He's a liar. Jesus Christ has come to give us life. The Lord brought me through that overdose, touched me, raised me up, and I'm thankful to the Lord for that. 3 months later, I became very ill. I ended up in hospital. I spent basically the next 3 years in and out of hospital. I stopped counting in the 20s, whatever number 20, it was 26th surgery that I'd had. And it was a lot more than that. In the Old Testament, we read about Manasseh. He was a wicked king, although he had a very godly father, King Hezekiah. And we read there that the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. And what did God do? He stripped Manasseh of his kingdom. He allowed the Assyrians to carry him away, to put him in chains. And then, in his affliction, he humbled himself and he cried to God. Somebody said to me after I was saved, oh, you only called on God because you were so ill and because of all the chaos in your life and all that happened. And I said, I'm glad God put me on my back. I'm so thankful that he stepped in. Surgery after surgery. My life changed forever. 26th of August 1989 in the city hospital. It was a doctor who used to be a consultant in Londonderry here in Lontnagavon, Dr. Robert Gilliland, who was the man who pointed me to Christ. That morning, it was a Saturday morning, I was being rushed into theatre for emergency surgery. 2 weeks previous, I'd had an 8-hour operation, had almost died. But things seemed to go better for me, I seemed to be on the mend, but then all of a sudden, I took a turn for the worse. Life can change in a moment. You can be in the best of health, and it can change in just a second, a moment of time. There that morning, as I was waiting to be wheeled down to the theatre, the Lord really dealt with me. Friends, the only way I can describe it is I was in complete darkness. No matter where I looked forward or backwards or all around, the only way I can describe it is like being just in a dark, dark place with no hope. And Dr. Gilliland, and I wasn't a consultant at that time, but he would perform the surgery on me that particular morning. And he came and he found me came to the bed to get the consent form filled in. He said, "Chris, what's wrong? Why are you crying? Why are you broken? What's upset? You face lots of surgeries." I said, "I'm going to die. Aren't I?" God's holy. And I'm so sinful. I went to Sunday school as a child, you see, and I was taught those wonderful truths. He told me the greatest story that ever mortal ears will hear of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, his love. How he came to this earth, how he lived a perfect life, how he went to the cross, and there he shed his blood, and he died as a perfect substitute and sacrifice. And he said, "If you will come to Christ, if you'll give your life to Christ, he will save you." I remember just thinking, saying, but God, you couldn't forgive me. 2 weeks previous to the very day, I was playing with some friends. We had started a band. I played a number of different bands, but when I mean a band, I mean like rock music. The band was called Sinister. It means evil. We didn't play rock music. We only played what is called black metal, satanic rock music. Every word, every syllable, every song, hatred against God. And this man was telling me that Jesus Christ loved me and died to set me free. And he said, "You know, Chris, I can prove it, because he went to the cross and he shed his blood." 26th of August 1989 was the day of my conversion. I got saved. I hadn't the strength to get out of bed to call upon the name of the Lord, but I knew this. Christ was my only hope. I didn't know very much about the gospel, but I knew this. Only Jesus Christ could save me. I remember getting wheeled into the theatre in the city hospital. And normally they have you in the room beforehand to get you prepped, to get you, I could tell you the whole procedure, to get put to sleep. That morning I was in so much pain, they rushed me straight in. I remember looking up at all the great big lights and thinking, this is it. And Robert Gilliland came in and he said, "That's some wonderful news for everyone here. Chris has just become a Christian and given his life to the Lord." It's powerful. He had a wonderful testimony. I didn't expect to wake up, but I remember simply closing my eyes and saying, "Lord, I'm so, so sorry for the life I've lived. I'm so sorry. And even if it's just for these last minutes, to give my life." When I was surprised when I woke up my wife looking at me, staring at me. I remember saying to her, Linda, I'm a Christian. You're what? I've become a Christian. Aye, right? Mm-hmm. No, I have. I was talking to a brother in the Lord the other day, and we were just talking about our lives, not without getting into all the details, but we were just talking about God's grace and goodness in our lives. And I turned to him and I said, you know, my wife needed a new husband. Thank the Lord she got one. 3 months later, the Lord saved my wife, mother-in-law, father-in-law. He's blessed us above all measure, called us into his work to labour for him, to minister for him. What a blessing it is. I know what it's like to be at that point. To see no hope, no future. No way forward. Nothing worth living for. Never been able to change, wanting to change, but not been able to change. You see, the reality is, we do not have the power to change ourselves. We can't change our hearts. What you need, what I needed, is a new heart. Only Jesus Christ can give us that new heart. A new heart with new desires, a new direction in life, new delights. We rejoice in God's goodness. What a great God he is. He has blessed me above all measure. I sometimes think that whenever I travel a lot. Last week it was so busy, and I was in the car a lot. But I just love to talk to the Lord and even have a wee sing and talk to the Lord about his goodness and where he's brought me from. And friends, there's days and there's times I still find it hard to take in. I become overwhelmed. I think maybe, it's been a tough day. I think, Jesus Christ is my Savior. God is my Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit, Comforter. I have a home in glory. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm blessed above all measure. And to think the best is yet to be. What a blessing it is. You see, all those years I was looking, searching. But looking in the wrong place. Life is in Jesus Christ. What life. Abundant life. Do you love the Lord? I love him. Because he first loved me. What does Jesus Christ mean to me? What has he done for me? Just one word. Everything. He means everything. He's done everything. Friends, what about you? I'm not going to take any more time. I love to speak about my Savior. I really do. I love to speak about him. Is he your Savior? I'm going to hand back over to our brother now. And I trust indeed that the Lord will bless the remainder of the meeting. Thank you.
I do thank our brother Chris for that very honest word of testimony. And as I listen to him, I can't help but be amazed at the grace of God in the life of a sinner. And it could be tonight you're here and you think, yes, it's wonderful what the Lord has done for him. He is involved in drugs and wickedness and all that. And he needed to be saved. Maybe that's your thought process this evening. And you might think, well, I'm different. I'm in church. I'm a good person. I try to do right. I would never live a life like that. And therefore, in your own mind, you mightn't think you need to be saved. But there's our closing hymn this evening, 293. And it fits in, our brother Stephen and Sarah the sang tonight about the cross. All three pieces were about the cross. We're closing hymn this evening, 293. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I'm sure you've all, many have heard the story. It's often told, the illustration of the little boy that was lost. One day in the big city, wandered away from home, walking the streets crying, and he comes upon a big policeman. The policeman asks him, what's wrong, son? Why are you crying? And he cries out, "Mister, I'm lost, I'm lost." And he starts to question him, where do you live? What a street do you live on? "I don't know, mister, I don't know anything." And then he started asking about any landmarks or whatever in his area. He said, the cross, mister. He says, "Get me to the cross and I'll find my way home." The big policeman remembered the church in the locality of the cross on the top of it. And what a picture even for the sinner tonight. The way of the cross leads home. And that's our final hymn as we conclude this evening. And just as our brother Chris testified of the saving grace of God in his life, every one of us, friends, the Bible tells us clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, we've all missed the standard. We all need to be saved. We all need to come the way of the cross. Let's stand together, please. We'll sing all this hymn at closing this evening as the ladies get the supper prepared. 293. Think of the words as we sing it together. "I must needs go home by the way of the cross." Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have heard this evening. We thank you for what thou hast done in the life of a sinner, a one who is undeserving of thy goodness and thy mercy, as each one of us are. If we got what we deserved even now, we would be in the pit of hell. But we thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, and the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And we rejoice tonight in the cross. It has been sang about, it has been testified of, and we praise thee for the cross. And Father, we pray even as we conclude this meeting, if there's some dear soul here tonight who find themselves in that place where a brother found himself, far from thee, without hope, without any peace within their soul, and we thank you for the cross that leads home. We pray, O God, thou'll speak even as the voice of Like our brother has gone silent as this meeting comes to a conclusion, we pray by the voice of thy Holy Spirit thou wilt speak on in the hearts of individuals. We think of those who have watched online tonight. May their hearts be challenged. And we thank you that the word of God is not bound. And Father, we pray that even in the homes where the word of God is going this evening, that thou wilt challenge hearts. Lord, bless even now. Lord, if there's some soul tonight here troubled, Lord, troubled, that they will come even and speak to us and settle the matter tonight once and for all. But we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the Saviour. We thank you for the one who loved us beyond measure. So, Father, bless us even now. We give thee thanks for the good things that have been provided. We pray, Lord, you'll bless us in our time of fellowship, one with another. And then at the end of the evening, Lord, bring us to your homes in safety and keep thy hand upon us for good. We pray and ask it all in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Don't rush off, folks. Do stay behind for supper. Brother Chris and myself will go to the door and greet you on the way past. But do please stay behind.